All right. So did anybody wait outside yesterday to see Santa Claus come around on the fire truck? Anybody? Nobody? Just me? I'm glad he's still coming out. I've been doing this since I was a kid, you know. You hear the sirens, and you don't really know where they are, and so you run outside, and we must have done this 5 or 6 times yesterday. We're like, oh, we think he's coming, and we'd run outside and wait, and it's like, nope, not our turn yet, and we're just, you know, freezing. It's like waiting for the ice cream man, because you hear the jingle, you don't know where he is, except it's like 30 degrees. So we did this yesterday. It's fun. It's something we always look forward to, you know, in the Christmas season. But it is the Christmas season, and so we are talking about the Christmas story. Not the one with the Red Ryder BB gun, though that's a good one too. But the Christmas story, you've probably heard it tons and tons and tons of times before. Maybe not, but it's the story of Joseph and Mary, you know, the miraculous virgin birth, where the inn is full, and they go, and Jesus is born, and they place him in a manger. You've probably heard it before, but what we're doing here is really trying to zero in on the people that were in this story, to look at the parts that they play, and to see how it should affect the parts that we play, how their lives at that time can influence our lives here at our time. In our time. And I think what you'll see is the Christmas story is something we kind of take for granted. You know, we hear it over and over and over again, but it's really an incredible story. It's one of ups and downs, confusion, excitement. It's amazing. And so we're going to kind of zero in for a little bit. Last week, Pastor Josh talked about John the Baptist, who was later on in the Christmas story. This week, we're talking about a guy named Joseph. Joseph. Now, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, Joseph, he really gets no love outside of the month of December. You ever think about that, you know? Mary, she's really celebrated, especially the Catholic Church. They love Mary, right? But Joseph, nobody really ever talks about him. He kind of comes up at the Christmas story. He doesn't appear many other times throughout the New Testament. So we're going to give Joseph some love this morning. Joseph is really one of the unsung heroes. He plays a crucial role in the life of Jesus. He's his father figure. Now, he's not the biological father because, you know, Jesus really didn't have a biological father. But he plays a pretty huge role in Jesus' life. We don't hear too much about him. So today we're going to talk a little bit about him. And what you're going to see is that Joseph has to answer a question. Now, fun fact about me before we go into that. I love questions. I love to ask questions in all sorts of situations. In fact, sometimes some of my friends or a little friend group get a little irritated with me because whenever we go out to dinner, I always have a ton of questions for the waiters and the waitresses. But you know, I want to make an informed decision. You know, when I'm out to eat. In fact, so lately, my favorite question to ask when I go out to eat, and you can take this, all right? When the waiter or waitress comes over, if I don't know what I want, I just stop and I say, well, if you were in my seat, what would you order? It's a great question. It's a great question. You know why? Because they know what happens in the kitchen. You know, they know what things are made, you know, in the microwave, what's cooked in the reject pot in the corner that nobody touches, right? And they know what the good stuff is. So go ahead, take that. You can use it. It's worked out really great every time so far. But I also like to ask questions. You know, sometimes I'm in the car with my wife or somebody else, and my mind just kind of wanders, and I just start thinking about stuff, you know, like this. Where is the internet? Have you thought about that? Where is it? There's probably some logical explanation out there. Somebody probably knows exactly how it works, but I don't, and it's been bothering me for a while. It's probably in some guy's basement in Utah or something, you know? Okay, how about this? This will be the last one. But really, I do think about this stuff. How do I know that when I see green, you're not seeing blue? Right? Thank you. Okay? There are a few people after the first service, they were like, I don't think about stuff like that. And other people were so passionate, like, yes, I've been thinking about that my whole life. So I like to ask questions. Joseph has to ask a question, and it's not as cool as the questions we've been talking about, but he's got to answer a question, and this is a serious question. It's a question that all of us have to answer at some point in our lives. In fact, for most of us, we have to answer this question on a pretty regular basis, and it's a simple question, but the implications of it are profound. If we'll take a minute and answer this question honestly, it'll save us from a world of disappointment, of guilt, of frustration, and it'll give us a sense of clarity when it comes to decision making and our overall life direction. But we have to answer it honestly, and I want to look at the way that Joseph answers this question. I'm not going to tell you what the question is yet, but let's jump into the story here. It's the Christmas story. We're in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to do that. I'll also have the verses up here on the screen. It's on page 1500 in the Bible in your pew. And here's what happens. This is Matthew. Matthew is... He was a tax collector. You might know the story of Matthew. He was somebody that was hated in society. And then one day Jesus comes along and says, hey, follow me. And his life changes forever. And so now here he is. He's writing the Christmas story. And here's what he says. He says, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. Gather around. Here's the Christmas story. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, Mary, this is Mary. This is the famous Mary. Mary, mother of Jesus, the virgin. She was pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, this idea of pledged to be married, it does not mean engaged. Because the way we do engagements now are very different from the way that engagements were done back then. At this time, Mary and Joseph are probably pretty young. Mary is, and some people will kind of argue about this, but probably Mary is somewhere around 16 years old. She might be a little bit younger than that. She might be a little bit older than that. And Joseph is just a little bit older than her. He's probably about 20 years old. He would have just kind of achieved financial stability, or he's really close. That's why he's pledged to be married. That's what the men back then would do. They would work for financial stability, and then they'd be able to get married. And so maybe you've seen pictures of Joseph. I think we've got a picture of Joseph here. Maybe you've seen pictures like this. No, probably, we could be wrong, probably he wasn't that old, right? Probably he was around 20 years old. Think about that. Some of you know 20-year-olds. Really, think about when you were 20. Could you imagine if you were in this story at age 20? Okay? And in their whole pledge, the idea that they were pledged to be married, it was different. It was different. Now dating for us is kind of interesting. You know, even in my life, I've seen it kind of morph. You know, when I started dating my wife, you know, it was pretty normal to just kind of have a difficult conversation. You kind of like kind of put yourself out there and ask the girl out, right? We've talked about this before. not going to go into it. But, you know, even now, it's a little bit different. You know, if you see somebody and you like them or you think you might like them, like them, you know, what do? You kind of like find them on Facebook first before you go in for the first conversation. Maybe you slide into the DMs, you know? Or right? It's a little bit different. It's morphed a little bit here. And For them, what would happen is their marriage was probably arranged. Their parents would have had a lot to say in this marriage. Now, it's also consensual, so Joseph and Mary would have been totally on board with this, but they didn't make the decision by themselves. And to be pledged to be married, what you would have to do is get the person you intend to marry, and you'd have to go before some kind of official and actually sign a document saying that we intend to get married. You weren't married yet, but it was a really official process. So much so that if Joseph were to die during this time, Mary would be considered a widow. So they're not technically husband and wife yet, but it's a serious thing. If one of them decides, hey, let's call this whole thing off, they don't just, you know, cancel the wedding and whatever. They actually have to go back before officials and have to file for a formal divorce. It was a big deal. And so that's where they are. They're both, I'm sure, very excited. Joseph's, you know, he's ready to kind of become a man, start his own family. Things are going to be great. He's looking forward to being a dad and starting his family. You know, for an ancient Jewish man, your family was like the most sacred thing. They valued their place in the lineage of Israel. That's why if you've read Matthew from the very beginning, it says, you know, there's the really boring genealogies. It's like, and this guy, son of this guy, who had this child, and this, and it goes on and on and on and on, and it's boring to us, but to them, it was, to have your name in that list was like, I am part of this story. It's amazing. And so Joseph is like, okay, here's my turn. Now I'm going to get to be in this amazing ancient lineage, right? And here's what happens. Matthew continues on, and he says this. He says, but before they came together, this is Matthew keeping it G-rated, because he knew this was going to be the Christmas story, you know. Before they did what married people do, Mary, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. This is where I think Matthew could have really benefited from like a descriptive writing class before he wrote this whole thing. You know, it just so matter of fact. Yeah, they were going to get married, but actually God made her pregnant before this whole thing happened. It's like, okay, all right. But Before we just kind of move on, you have to stop and kind of read between the lines. Think about how difficult this made things. Just take a walk in Mary's shoes, in Joseph's shoes. For Mary, she's a 16-year-old girl. She's pregnant. We know how the story ends. You've probably heard of the virgin birth, you know? But for them, this never happened. They don't know how the story's going to end. They don't know what it's going to look like in the future. And now she's pregnant. She didn't do anything to get pregnant. And she's got to kind of sell this story to people. No one's going to buy it. In fact, Joseph, the guy that she's planning on spending the rest of her life with, he doesn't buy it. And to be honest, I don't blame him for not buying it. And things are really hard. Things are really, really hard. The old ancient law for the Jewish people made it okay to kill Mary for this. She would have been considered an adulterous woman. Now, at this time, at the time that Joseph and Mary are planning on getting married, they've kind of softened up a little bit, and probably they wouldn't have killed her. But they would put her to what they call public disgrace. So they'd bring her out in front of all these people. And they would shame her. Her father would shame her. Her husband would shame her. It's horrible. It's humiliating. And now Mary, you know she's got to be thinking, if I don't sell this story, that I'm pregnant at no fault of my own, what's going to happen? Imagine being in a room like this, all these people. We bring someone up here and just shame them. If you had to come up here and you were shamed, horrible. And you know she's scared. Joseph, on the other hand, he looks like a fool. Here's this woman he's committed to, and she went out and did what? He's been working for financial stability. He wants to be a father. He wants to be in this line of Israel. And now he feels betrayed, confused. And you know, he knows Mary. And on one hand, he's probably thinking, okay, a girl like Mary doesn't do stuff like this. But this kind of thing doesn't happen. So there's confusion, there's heartbreak, there's betrayal, there's a million things going on here. Now, Mary, at this point, she already had that incredible vision that Luke explains, where an angel did tell her, Mary, you're going to have a son, before she was pregnant. But nobody filled Joseph in. So what is he supposed to do? Well, here's what he does. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. This phrase here, faithful to the law, in the original language, it just says Joseph being righteous and yet faithful. He was a man of compassion. And while he was embarrassed, while he was betrayed, confused, he could have exposed her to public disgrace. But there was a loophole. If he wanted to, he could just go and meet with those officials that he had signed that document in front of, and he could just divorce her quietly and leave her on her own. And people would still know about it. People would still know that she was the lady with the baby, but she'd be on her own. Her life would still be pretty difficult. This was a form of social suicide. That's why it didn't happen back then. It happened rarely because a woman knew if she did this, she probably would have no way to provide for herself. She'd have no way to bring in money, and she would just be forced to struggle while trying to raise a child. And so Joseph decides, he's okay, I'm going to divorce her quietly. I don't want to embarrass her, but I'm not going to marry her. In fact, the implication here is that it wasn't okay. It wasn't okay to marry an adulterous woman. It just wasn't socially acceptable. So he figures, okay, maybe I can kind of do the right thing by not being with her, but also not totally humiliate her. He was a nice guy. Matthew goes on, he says, but after Joseph had considered this, after he had come up with this conclusion, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In the next verse, he says, the angel continues and says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. It means Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. And Joseph is brought into the loop, you know. If I were Joseph, I'd be thinking, could you have told me that like 3 nights ago, you know? But now he knows. Okay, this really is something miraculous. She wasn't lying to me. But before we kind of breathe a sigh of relief and think like, okay, great, everything's going to be good now, I think we've got to realize that for Joseph, things weren't about to get easier. They were about to get harder. You see, if Mary really did cheat on Joseph, if she really had been with another guy, then that would hurt. Joseph would be dishonored, and it would be a painful thing, a sad experience, I'm sure. But you know what? At the end of the day, he moves on, and he goes and gets married. And has a regular life. And he could always look back and talk about that crazy girlfriend he had, you know, when he was young. But if this is true, if he really does have to raise this child, it's going to cost him a lot. It's not like Joseph could just go back to all those people. I mean, people would have known about this. People would have known that Mary was pregnant and they hadn't gotten married yet. And you know Joseph's going back into the town, into the market, and he's rubbing shoulders with people. And you know people are stopping him and saying, "Hey, Joseph, I'm so sorry. I heard about what happened to your wife. I heard that she's pregnant with another man's child." And it's not like Joseph could be like, "Oh, yeah, well, that's what I thought. But actually, I had a dream last night. And an angel came to me and told me that God just, you know, miraculously made her pregnant." So she actually didn't do anything. P.S. The baby, he's going to save the whole world, too. You know, people be like, "Oh, good, Joseph. Glad to see you're all right." If Joseph leaves her, Mary is a disgrace. If he stays with her, he's entering into her disgrace. Because either he's admitting that the child was his in the eyes of everybody else, which was shameful. People didn't just get over stuff like that. Or he's marrying a woman that committed adultery. And you didn't do that. And he's raising a child that's not his. And you didn't do that for that reason. It's not like our society today. This was a really, really, really big deal. And so if he's going to stay with her, it's going to cost him a lot. What's amazing is that Joseph has to decide if he cares more about what God wants him to do or looking like he's doing what God wants him to do. Because if he listens to God here, it's going to look like he's doing something unethical. So this is going to cost Joseph a lot. This is not going to be an easy thing. You know, back then, weddings were several days long. There were these big, big celebrations. People looked forward to them. You'd invite everybody to them for days. Joseph and Mary, that's not going to happen. Nobody's going to go to their wedding. They're going to carry this tainted reputation for the rest of their lives. Every time they see that son, they're going to think, "Oh, you know what the story is for that boy and where he came from." This is going to affect their livelihood. It's going to affect Joseph's business. It's going to affect everything. And he's got to decide if he's going to enter into it or not. And at this moment, Joseph has to ask, he has to answer a question. It's the question that we all have to answer. And it's simple, but the implications are life-changing. Joseph has to ask or answer, "Who am I in this for? Is this life, is it all about me and my dreams, my idea of making it, my idea of success, my idea of what my life is supposed to look like? Or is there a God who's writing a story that is bigger than mine? Am I the center of my existence? Or am I playing a part in a story that's about somebody else? An important part, a valuable part, a part that God treasures and appreciates, but a part in a story that is ultimately about Jesus." And Joseph, you probably know the decision he makes. He decides, okay, though I don't know if there's going to be a reward for this. This is going to cost me a lot. The story is not about me. The story is about Jesus. And this is a question we all have to wrestle with. Honestly. It's a question many of us have to ask every single day. Who am I in this for? Who am I in this for? Now, I'm not saying that we can't enjoy things. I'm not saying that we can't have things. I'm not saying that we can't treat ourselves. I'm not saying that life shouldn't be awesome. But is the chief aim of your life some sort of self-fulfillment? Ultimately, at the end of the day, are we in this for ourselves or are we in this for Jesus? Now, typically we get two answers to this question. Sometimes I'm sure there's answers in between, but typically it's one answer or the other. And what's interesting is that the answers are on two opposite ends of the spectrum. What you'll get on one end is people that are totally honest. Probably everyone in this room, wherever you stand today, you probably were in this, you probably had this answer at some point where it's like, is your life ultimately about Jesus? People over here will say, no. Why would I want my life to be about Jesus? You know, it's an honest answer. And it's real. And we can work with honesty, right? It's a good thing. Say it like it is. But then there's the answer on the other side of the spectrum. And if you're on this spectrum, we'll come back to that in a second. But if you're on this side, the answer here is typically, you know, is your life all about Jesus? Oh, yeah, sure, of course. Absolutely. I'm a Christian. I go to church. That's what it means to be a Christian. My life's all about Jesus. And we just so quickly, of course it is. And I think that it's easy to deceive ourselves, especially if you've been in the church for a long time, where we just get used to saying the right thing. Of course, my chief aim is not my own sense of self-fulfillment. I'm part of something bigger. But really, if we look at our decisions, if we look at our dreams, if we look at the things that get us excited, if we look at the things that break our hearts, do all of these point to the fact that we play a part in a story that's about somebody else? Or do they point to our own sense of self-fulfillment, of satisfaction? What's so hard is that our whole culture, you know, we value American individualism. That's what our culture is all about. It's all about me. That's what everything we watch tells us. That's what every advertisement tells us. It's all about me, my own satisfaction, my own fulfillment, my own journey. It's all about me. And that's an empty, small, unfulfilling way to live. You might have heard Jim Carrey. He's a really famous comedian. He's been in a lot of movies. He's an actor. He was interviewed recently, and we've said this here before, but he said, I wish that everybody could get rich and famous and get everything they ever wanted so that they would see that it's not the answer. You might know Tom Brady. Really successful guy, unfortunately. Except when he plays the Giants in the Super Bowl. Not successful. Tom Brady's won the MVP several times. He's got a beautiful wife. He's got a family. He's got it all. Everything he could ever dream of. He was interviewed not too long ago, and he just said, I just, honestly, he was asked, what's next? He said, honestly, I just feel like there's got to be something more out there. He's made it. He's made it. He's achieved what everybody in the world is telling him he's got to achieve. And he got there and he's like, well, it's like he's on top of the mountain and he's like, there's nothing up here. I've made it, but it's not so great. God has made us. God has wired us. He's put us here to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We were made for more than the pathetic standards of success that society defines for us. We were made for more. We were wired for this. Zen Buddhists describe this search for more. They describe it as a hot coal that's stuck in your throat. You can't spit it out, but you can't swallow it. It's this constant search for something more that needs to be satisfied. And Jesus would grow up and he would explain it like this. He said, whoever wants to save their life, whoever's all about their life and just making their life as good as they possibly can, they'll lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. That's not a threat. He's not saying, hey, here's what's going to happen if you do this. It's a fact. It's a statement of reality. He's saying, you can go after it all. Go for it. Try and make it all about yourself. But what you will see is that there's nothing up there. But if you let it go, if you accept the fact that you are made to be part of something that is so much bigger, so much more rewarding, so much more fulfilling than just living for your own life, you will see that you have found what you're looking for. It's a paradox, but it's amazing. So what if we did? What if we did that? Have you ever noticed that the most selfish people in your life are also the most miserable? Usually. The people that are the most compassionate, the most generous, that seem to just always be looking out for other people, they're not walking around like all grumpy. It's because they're finding what everybody else is looking for, but they're finding it outside of themselves. It's amazing. It's amazing. There's an author, his name's Bob Goff. He's written two books, incredible books. They're the kind of books you can't put down. It's Love Does and a book called Everybody Always. I just heard a TED Talk that he did not too long ago, and he said, he presented this question. He was talking about Jesus and the way Jesus lived and how Jesus, everywhere he went, he was just looking for people who needed things. And he would do it, and then he would tell them, he'd be like, hey, don't tell anyone about this. Over and over again, he'd be like, keep everything that Jesus did, he wanted to keep a secret, or a lot of what he did at least. And he said, Jesus was trying to live a life that was secretly incredible. Secretly incredible. What if we tried to live that way? Like, we didn't go out to do things so people would come and like give us a pat on the back, like, ah, you're such an amazing person, you know? But we did things and just tried to keep it a secret. We would have no other choice than to look for praise and approval from God. It would totally change the way we see things, the way we see people, where we look for affirmation from. It would change things. Living lives that are secretly, secretly incredible. So, Joseph, you probably know, you know, because Jesus was born, Christmas happened. Joseph decided he was going to stick with Mary. He put his dreams aside, his dreams of a perfect family, a perfect reputation. He put it aside. He decided he was in this for something bigger. And he loved Mary. He stood by her sacrificially. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that the life of Jesus started with the sacrificial love of a father? He was willing to put it on the line for a story that is not about him. We don't talk about Joseph in other places. Jesus eventually grew up. And what's interesting is he had to answer this same exact question. Who am I in this for? But what's amazing, and this is what it all hangs on, is that his answer was a different answer. He could have decided that he was in this for Jesus, But instead, he decided that he was in this for us. And so instead of sitting on a throne that he deserved and living in a palace that he deserved, he laid his life down, took the penalty of a criminal. He was born as a vulnerable baby in a manger because he was in this for us, to show us that he's for us. You know, there are a lot of people, especially in our community, and I think all of us kind of have a tendency to think this way, but sometimes we could be under the impression that God ultimately wants something from us. But that's the opposite of what the gospel says, the good news about Jesus. The good news is that God wants something for us. That God wants us. And so when Jesus had to ask, who am I in this for? His answer was you. His answer was me. And because of that, if you don't get this, then forget everything else I've said. We don't make our lives about Jesus because we have to, or because it's the right thing, or it's the thing good religious church people do. But we can make our lives about Jesus because he made his life about us. That's the beauty of a relationship. He gave it all, and so we are invited to give it all back, to live for him. And what's amazing is that in that, we will find our lives. We will find what we're looking for. The red-hot burning coal will finally stop burning. Because that's what we were made for. We were made for something bigger. If there's ever a time in your life when you think about God and you find him unattractive, it's not because he's unattractive. It's because there's something about him that you have yet to see. He is good beyond anything we could ever imagine. That's what the Christmas story is all about. I'll leave you with this quote. It's from a pastor. His name is Matt Woodley. You might have heard of him. He was a pastor here. He wrote a book on the Gospel of Matthew. And here's what he says. He says, a nice God, a decent God, a semi-loving God, a predictably righteous God would send us some help. Maybe an angel or a prophet or a sacred text, at least some advice, he says. We could respect and admire a God like that. But the gospel of Jesus' mercy goes far beyond conventional righteousness, decency, and niceness. At Christmas, God became a naked baby. It's beyond decent. It's a wild, lavish, dangerous love. And so he says we could respond with respect and admiration, or we could return love for love. Because God is infinitely better than we could ever imagine. So who are we in this for? Let's pray. God, it's a privilege we have to pray, to call out to you, to know that you are in this for us, that you were in this for us, that you are in this for us, that you are for us and not against us. Would you allow the truth of that to sink deep into our hearts? Help us to wrap our minds around that, to live by that truth, and so that it might change us and change the way we understand you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.